The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22, which can be found on page 73, and then going through to chapter 16, verse 30. So page 73, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that was read to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will enable us to take the word in, understand it, and take it forward, Lord, into our lives. Teach us, Lord, through this morning. Amen. This morning, the passage is more difficult, isn't it? There are lots of experiences there. Difficult times, trying times, and you wonder what's going on here, you know, with people. I don't know how you feel. Perhaps you feel the Israelites should have known better. You might feel, well, actually, I might have done the same thing. You know, where are we in this situation? So just as a start, there's a transparency which shows the... I don't know if you can see all of the picture there. It shows the journey that the people would have taken. So they started up on the west, far north, where you can see the purple line going up, and then it goes down following the Red Sea, just inside in the Sinai Peninsula. And they cross somewhere in the Red Sea. No one actually knows exactly where, but you know there's a crossing point there. And then they go further down, and we see 3 days on, you've got the point where they come to Marah, and then further down they come to the desert of Sin as well. And then further down, the lowest, the southernmost point is Sinai, which is where they get to eventually, probably in a couple of weeks in our readings. But we haven't got there yet. So it's along that path close to the Red Sea, but it's all desert in that area. So it's a pretty rough journey that they're making. So you know we shouldn't belittle their time there in that sense. But just thinking back on what we've seen so far, they've just had an amazing experience, haven't they? Seeing the Egyptians who were following them being destroyed in the Red Sea. They've all crossed safe. despite the pressure of the Egyptian army. These are amazing events. They saw God parting the sea, and they went through on dry land before the Egyptian army were destroyed. You know, these are things which don't happen normally. They are definitely God-directed events. So God's been great to them. He's done tremendous things. And the last verse of chapter 14 reads, "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant." So they've got to a point where they're now trusting God, and they put trust in his servant Moses as well. So this is the beginning of the journey out of Egypt. And in the early part of chapter 15, which we haven't read, we have Moses' song, which really relates the whole story again about God's goodness and greatness. And then we have a short song or description of a song and dancing that Miriam performs with all the women as they put their trust in God and celebrate Israel's defeating of the Egyptian army with God's help. The Israelites, who had been slaves for generations, are finally freed from slavery and can move on to the promised land, land promised to them by God. They have a leader in Moses who has won their release from Pharaoh under God's guidance, and they were given provisions for their journey. What more did they want? There was nothing for them to worry about. God had released them in the most amazing way, as only God could do. Now they had a long journey to make. This was a risky and dangerous journey to receive God's inheritance. The desert was harsh. There was little food and water except what they carried with them. So in the next three chapters, the focus shifts on from the praise of God to the complaints about the lack of provisions, even about God not supplying them the right kind of food. Now it's interesting, these people were nomads for hundreds of, and had been for a long time. But several hundred years later, of living in Israel, in Egypt, as eventually as slaves, had taken out that nomadic spirit from them. They weren't used to harsh travel in the desert. They were town-dwelling people. They were people living in villages and farms. So for them, this kind of traveling rigor was not a part of their lives. So in a sense, we can understand that it would be difficult, because I can imagine how we would feel if we had to make a long journey and live in tents months at a time. So this is a difficult time. It's a period designed to test the Israelites in their relationship with God. And we see that in chapter 15 and 16. Their saving from Egypt had been just the beginning. The very difficult experiences ahead were in God's design for them, experiences that would change them from being their own masters to accepting God as their master. And that's a slow process. And I think that's the lesson we also have to learn. You know, it's difficult to change the way we are. The test of their hearts would center on the experience of bitter water at Marah, which we've just heard, which Keith read, followed by the living on manna and quail. And then later on, there are two other stories. There's a story when they again find themselves lacking water, and there is a battle against the Amalekites in chapter 17. So these are the different events through which they've got to go through, and at each stage, learn to trust God. They had to learn to trust God, and above all, to be obedient to God. He could not use them if they did not commit to him fully and be obedient. So we read at the beginning of this morning's passage that after 3 days of traveling in the desert, they come across water, which is bitter, unsuitable for drinking. They called the place Marah and grumble. They were tired and thirsty. What were they to do? They grumbled at Moses. What was he doing, bringing them into the desert without thinking? What kind of leader was he? Even Moses seems to be unsure as he cries out to God. God quickly resolves the problem with a miracle. A piece of wood thrown into the water transforms the water, making it sweet. God met their need in a miracle. This was a lesson for them, even Moses, to trust in God alone. He promised to provide, and all they had to do was to ask him. In chapter 15, verse 25 onwards, we read, this is the next part, "There the Lord made a decree and a law for them all, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So after the miracle at Marah, there is this promise as well. It's a bit of a kind of a law, a covenant there, a promise. God will protect them and provide for their needs if they keep his commands and decrees. Marah was a sign of God's healing power for those who would obey him. God makes the promise to keep his side of the covenant, the agreement he made long ago with their ancestor Abraham, providing they keep their part of the agreement. After this, they arrive at Elim, an oasis with plenty of water and plenty of food, where they could rest and they could stock up for the future. So there's a bit of a respite there. Of course, they have to move on. They set out again into the desert, heading towards Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, we're told, after leaving Egypt, their supplies must have run out or must have been very low. And their grumbling turns to self-pity. They say, in verse 3, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." What an accusation. What a horrible accusation. They had forgotten already what had been promised by God. Their physical needs made them forget, although God had not let them down so far. They yearned for all the foods they were used to, forgetting the hardships they suffered. They blamed Moses and Aaron again. They acknowledged God's power and wished he would have just killed them in Egypt. Surely they didn't mean it. But it was a kind of statement that would destroy the confidence of any leader. It was meant to hurt Moses and Aaron. If there's any more proof they needed that their leadership was being rejected, then here it was. They should just pack up and go. They were not wanted. God, however, responds to the drama with only love, without any judgment, just providing them with what they needed through another miracle. Children can say cruel things to their parents when they don't get what they want. And it's quite easy, isn't it, to be affected by it and feel guilty and go through all kinds of emotions during that time. It's more difficult to remain unaffected. But in those times, we should really try and look at the bigger picture. In the bigger picture here, God continues to reinforce the message that when they need help, they should turn to him in obedience. It's another lesson. The instructions are precise about how much manna each household is to collect. And on the sixth day, they are to collect twice as much, they're told, so that the seventh day could be kept as a day of rest. So in verse 4 we say, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" And verses up to verse 12 describe what happens following on the story. God provides meat in the evening in the form of quails, and he provides bread in the morning in the dew. The name given to the bread from heaven, manna, just means what is it? It looked like thin flakes of frost. Like coriander seed, we're told in other parts of the same passage. Like resin. It tasted like wafers made with honey. It's in verse 31, beyond the passage we read. Like something made of olive oil, it says in Numbers 11. It was prepared by either boiling or baking into cakes. Verse 23, and in Numbers again. It rained down from heaven, bread from the Lord. It wasn't just plain food. It seemed to be quite tasty. It had enough nourishment for them to survive, and there was plenty of it. Enough for them to eat, not too much, not too little. And it served to humble Israel before God, to teach them dependence on God, and was like nothing they had ever eaten. So clearly, again, it was from God. There was no doubt. There were instructions not to store any until the morning, and not to go looking for any on the seventh day of each week. Yet some people deliberately break the rules anyway. These precise instructions are a necessary way to gain in obedience. Rules learned like this can remain with us for life. Because we know in any job we do, whether paid or unpaid, the skills we need are learned through obedience and discipline. We take them on through maybe a period of study or just on the job. But we need to do that, otherwise we know the job will not be done properly, whatever it is that we're doing. It could be a very complicated analysis, or it could be like having a daily walk to keep our hearts in good conditions, whatever we've told, perhaps by a doctor. The training makes us more effective. The training gives us confidence in what we are doing. So it's a good thing. Coming to worship on a Sunday is a principle of obedience, to worship God regularly. It's good. It is through our regular time with God that we grow more aware of how He is leading us. It is through time spent as a church community that we become aware about how God is working in our lives and in the lives of others, and that is equally encouraging for us. That is a lesson that the Israelites in the desert had to learn, and of course that's a lesson for us to take from here as well, in the more comfortable times that we live in. Of course, we do go through desert experiences quite often, at times when we are struggling, for example with long-term illness, or with disabling effects of growing older. We struggle with frustrations. These times call for patient endurance, just as the Israelites found in the desert. It brings despair, but we have nothing we can do apart from relying on God. Consider a mother complaining to her husband about starving children and how that complaint, like many others, is taken to the elders and eventually gets to Moses. That's the situation we face here, we see here. Despair is genuine and cannot be ignored. In our despair, we can take our frustrations out on those closest to us, who care most for us. We can even refuse to turn to God, something I find quite often a struggle. When times are difficult, you find that you're trying. The first instinct is to try and sort it out yourself, isn't it? It's only afterwards we think, well, maybe God can help in the situation. The bread that comes down from heaven gives life. Without it, the Israelites would not have survived in the desert. They had nothing to do with its growing. It came directly from God. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus uses this example. In fact, it's thrown at him because he's speaking to a group of people who actually argue with him and say, our ancestors received manna from heaven, from God. What are you going to give us? Was the kind of question they were asked. What miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe you? They asked Jesus. Jesus said to them then, in verse 32 of chapter 16 of John, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus showed in his explanation how he is the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. Just as the Israelites were sustained day by day by bread from heaven, we are sustained every day by Jesus, his word in scriptures, and the Holy Spirit who teaches us daily if we let him. I have another transparency which is a bit more complicated. I hope it works. We see God and self like this. We look at them as two poles in a story. The first part is we find that the Israelites who came from a position of perhaps not serving God very seriously, not knowing him very well, suddenly being taken through a stage of knowing God. So, Terry, would you like to move on? Yes. So the first thing is the crossing of the Red Sea. They go from being in a position of ambivalence to a position where clearly God shows that he's in charge of their lives. And we go through times like that. Sometimes God takes us out of our despair and difficult situations into a place where we know God is in charge. What then happens is that they face more difficulties and they get to Marah. And of course, they are struggling and they don't know why they're struggling. They blame it on Moses, of course, who's the nearest thing. So here in this example, Israel grumbles. And so they are further away from God again. Then what does God do? God provides and takes them a little closer to him. And then, of course, he takes them to Elim, which is really paradise. God promises. On the way, of course, God promises to support them, to meet their needs as long as they were obedient to him. So he's back again. So they're back again with God. And notice how it is God who's called them every time and again. It's not their efforts which have taken them to God, but it's God. Then, of course, they go through the desert and they get to the wilderness of Sin, and suddenly they find themselves struggling again. And Israel complains bitterly. And we'd agree, they've gone back, haven't they? Gone further back than they were in Egypt, I think. Because they now have completely forgotten what they've gained in all the time in the past. But it's not surprising, as we've said, because they're in the desert. They're in the middle of nowhere, and they feel desperate. But instead of relying on God, they've decided to grumble and therefore end up in a state of helplessness. God again provides. He provides bread and takes them close to Him. And the next series of events over the next couple of chapters, of course, see them again disobeying. So Israel disobeys, and they go through one or two ups and downs as a result. And it's the kind of journey that we have, and hopefully we're at that right-hand end, in a sense. We do go through difficulties, but hopefully we are close enough to God to be able to get back to Him. I hope that's a helpful picture, but to me that's a sense of how at every stage it was God who called them, and I think it's also true with us. You know, we think of ourselves having to make an effort for God to notice us, but in fact God isn't never away from us. It's just that we need to perhaps recognize He's there and just rely on Him more. That's a challenge that we have. And for those who are struggling and can say, I have been relying on Him and I'm not getting any answers, well, all I can say is, you know, it's just life is difficult and we just have to wait and be patient on God and just trust and be reassured that God will always deliver. If you have any questions at the end on this, then please do raise them and comment. I'd be interested in hearing them. So the Exodus story is a story about how God nurtured a people who did not really know Him. And God makes them into a people who would be His. It's a love story, which is appropriate for today, being Valentine's Day. God woos the Israelites. The Israelites are not ready to be wooed. They're very settled where they are, despite the fact they're desperate. And they're slaves, but they're settled. He offered them a future that was far better than their past. But they did not know God enough to trust in that promise. They rejected His representative, Moses, who had a bad reputation with them anyway. Moses had been an alien for 40 years or so. He was never truly one of them before, having been brought up in a palace first and then running away at the sign of trouble. He was never a slave, so could not have experienced their troubles. He wasn't one of their elders, and yet he had taken the leadership, claiming God had called him. Was God, Yahweh, speaking through him, or was he following his own way? This is a question that continues to be posed by the Israelites. They continually blame Moses and Aaron, his brother, for creating troubles for them. They continually harked to the good old days, seeing their severe circumstances through very dark glasses. They'd accepted that it was God who rescued them from the Egyptians, but they did not know God enough. God tests them. He had to train them to change. They needed to grow to know Him. Aren't these the same lessons that we need to learn? Our daily life is full of our priorities. We may not be stuck in the desert, but all of us have our aspirations, what we want to get out of life for ourselves, our families, and those we care about. When things go wrong, we struggle first to solve the problems ourselves, and then where do we go? Can we see God training us, breaking us where necessary, and molding us, so that we are better prepared for the future? God has given us bread from heaven, bread for eternal life in Jesus Christ. We are called to feed on Him each day and rely on God through Jesus for all our needs. And so our first port of call should always be God. This is easier said than done, of course. As I mentioned, I find that regularly a problem. But then we are not perfect, and we need to be continually taught. And the encouraging thing is God does not give up on us. So let us thank God that we can have salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, today, and look to Him. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for the stories we have read, how You did not give up on the Israelites. Your vision is far greater than theirs, and Your vision today is far greater than ours. And we just pray that we will have the confidence to trust You and to lean on You and rely on You in all our circumstances today and for the coming week and the future. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.